So Lord Jesus, we thank you for the absolute truth that you came into the world and you fulfilled all prophetic expectation set down in Scripture hundreds, thousands of years prior. We thank you for the truth that you lived the life we should have lived, that you died the death we deserve to die for our sins, and that you rose triumphant from the dead. And so we speak to you now in prayer as the living Christ. And so come by your Spirit and show us the truth and the reality and the beauty and the significance of your birth for us, for the glory of our Father, by the power of your Spirit, and for your gospel, we pray. Amen. Well, I grew up in Iredell County, North Carolina, and there we averaged, even on a good year, only about 4 inches of snowfall annually. A real snowfall, right, for us came along about as often as like a Browns winning season would come along. So not that often. And I'm a Brownie. Look, I'm pulling for the Browns. And then a couple weeks or so ago, Iredell County defied all the odds, and they had a massive snowfall. In some places of Iredell County, they got 15 inches of snow. We had nothing up here. You know, it was weird. That's three times the annual average in like 48 hours. And that made me feel really good about that 0.9% chance of the Browns making the playoffs. Right? There's a little more, not as far-fetched as maybe it sounds. So you're saying there's a chance. A Christmas miracle. Maybe they'll get that winning season. Now, look, I'm not a meteorologist. I took a meteorology class in college and got a solid B in that. I'm not a meteorologist, but I'm pretty sure that this recent North Carolina snow event wasn't because Snow Miser got the upper hand on Heat Miser. Remember that from the 70s, that stop motion animated TV series, The Year Without Santa Claus, remember that? Heat Miser controlled the hot weather in the south, and Snow Miser controlled the cold weather in the north, and the plot of the movie is they've got to somehow get snow to this southern town that never gets snow, and prove that, Santa's real. And the whole plot is this battle between, you know, Heat Miser and Snow Miser over whether or not it's going to snow there. Now, I don't believe that the weather systems are really controlled by the Miser brothers. That may be surprising to you, but I don't think that's right. But it's still a really fun Christmas story, right? It's fun to watch that. It's fun to watch that stop motion 1970s nostalgia that, you know, came on ABC or whatever channel it was. Those are fun stories. I love to watch those old stories. You know, like the Charlie Brown Christmas show. The live action movies, the real classics, like It's a Wonderful Life and Elf, right? They're fun stories to read and to watch. But that's what they are. They're just stories. And a lot of people want to place the nativity story, that is the biblical story of Christmas, they want to place it in the same kind of fictional category as all those other Christmas stories. I mean, it's fun, maybe whimsical and imaginative. It may have a good moral to it. But that's all it is. It's just a story. It's not like we're talking about reality here. Right? It's not as though this is historical, at least not entirely. A lot of people think of the Christmas story, the nativity story, in that way. There's a philosopher and theologian, a guy called John Hick, who edited a book many years ago called The Myth of God Incarnate. And so he articulates this in a more sophisticated way, but just the same way that a lot of people think of the nativity story. He said that Jesus was a man approved by God for a special role within the divine purpose. So he's a theist, and he believes God exists. And he believes Jesus existed, right? So he doesn't doubt the historicity of the fact that he was born. So Jesus was a man approved by God for a special role with the divine purpose. But then here's the clarification, the caveat. But the concept of him as God incarnate The second person of the Trinity living in human life is a mythological or poetic way of expressing his significance for us. So notice, you know, Hick and people that think like this, they don't doubt Jesus was real or historical, that he was actually born in a place called Bethlehem and so forth. What they deny are the parts of the nativity story that go further than that, that give the theological explanation of what was actually happening, that feature things like angels giving revelation and a virgin birth and God who preexisted eternally as God entering creation and becoming a human being. Those parts of the story are regarded as mythological or legend or fiction, not historical parts. And, you know, look, like any other fictional story, it can still be meaningful. You know, it can still have significance for us. It can still make a spiritual point. Stories can do that. Jesus told parables that pointed to true things. The parables weren't historical and real, but they pointed to true things, right? So maybe Jesus wasn't really God in the flesh. Maybe he wasn't really conceived by a virgin. Maybe he wasn't really the Messiah as it was predicted. But the story of the incarnation can still teach us a lot of good things, right? It can still teach us that, well, God's with us. And in particular, his presence is felt when we live good, moral, caring lives like Jesus lived for other people. So trying to hold on to some of the meaning of it without the reality of it. There are at least a couple of pretty serious problems with trying to hold on to both of those two things. The fictional but still meaningful approach to the nativity story. What I want to do this morning is I want to just briefly think about those two problems. And then I want to show you why that really matters for our celebration of Christmas. Okay, two problems with that view. What I'm calling the fictional but still meaningful view of the nativity story. First problem is this. The fictional but meaningful approach to the nativity story actually kills the meaningfulness and the significance of the story altogether. Holding that view actually kills the meaningfulness of the story altogether. Most people who hold to the mostly fictional view still want to maintain that it's a good, wholesome, moral, inspiring story that we should read and celebrate and treasure. But if the story is mostly fictional, mostly myth and legend, then the story isn't good and moral at all. And here's why. The nativity story itself claims to be more than just a story. The story itself purports to be real and true, not just in the historical claims, but in the theological claims it makes about those historical events. That is, the story itself presents not just the details as real and historical, but it also presents the theological interpretation of those events as entirely trustworthy and true. Let me give you an example. So Luke 2 gives us the historical setting of the nativity story. I'm going to read this from Luke and just listen to the detail Luke gives as he's going out of his way to make plain that this is real, like this is historical, this happened. We can locate a date and time, and we can pinpoint this event. Here's what he says in Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, so now we know who was ruling at the time, that all the world should be registered. Now we know what was going on in the world at the time. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. More historical details. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, why in the world would Luke give all of that specific detail if he didn't think this was historical? Now, why would he spend all the time to research and find all of the location and timing of the event that can be pinpointed in history if he didn't believe in the historicity of it? So the story itself believes itself to be historical, but more than that, it gives us the theological interpretation of the story as entirely true and trustworthy. So same story from Matthew's gospel, Matthew 2. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Again, specific historical details about who was ruling, when he died, and so on. So we know the location, we know the timing, but then Matthew says something really important here. He says, this was to fulfill the prophecy that was given hundreds of years before. See, so he's not just telling us a historical detail. He's saying this particular historical detail is unlike any other in its significance. This happened, but it not just happened, it happened for a purpose. It happened to fulfill all of this messianic expectation that had been ready for hundreds of years. Matthew's not only telling us what happened, he's telling us why it happened. And in both cases, he's presenting the story as real, as historical, as true, and as trustworthy. Now, if the nativity story is mostly fiction, then understand the story itself is intentionally misleading us because it presents itself as real. Which means if it's mostly fiction, then it's not a good moral story at all. Because it's lying to us. So it wrecks the meaningfulness of the story if you take the mostly fictional but still significant view of the nativity story. But even more problematic is what it does to Jesus. It means that Jesus is, in fact, not a good moral teacher at all. Because Jesus likewise taught that the nativity story was real and true in all of its details, the historical and the theological. And one of the strongest statements that Jesus makes to that effect comes at the end of his life. This is John 18. This is right before Jesus is crucified. He's brought before Pontius Pilate, who interrogates him and demands to know if Jesus really is claiming to be king. Okay, so the charge against Jesus from the Jews was he's claiming to be king. He wants to be the true king over Caesar. He wants to dethrone Caesar. He's an insurrectionist, right? He's a political revolutionary. He's trying to stir up trouble. That's the claim. And so Pilate is interrogating him. Is that really what you're claiming? Are you really claiming to be a king? And then Jesus tells Pilate, he says, look, understand something. My kingdom is not of this world. See, if it were of this world, I'd have my servants fighting and winning, and I would never have been delivered over to you. But my kingdom's not of this world. So Jesus sidesteps the claim of being an insurrectionist. He's not that. But did you notice what he said? He said, my kingdom. What does that imply? It implies that he has a kingdom and that he is a king. Not in the sense that he's being charged with, but in a real sense. And Pilate picks up on that. He sees the implications of it. So he presses him again and he says, look, are you a king? And here's how Jesus replies. You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Now, two things about that. First, Jesus tells us that the nativity story is not just a story about his birth. It's a story about his incarnation. For this purpose I was born. Okay, well, a lot of people were born the year Jesus was born. But he goes further. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. Not just I was born, I have come into the world, which means that he existed outside of the world prior to choosing to come into the world. Before he was born, he existed outside and above the world, and then he chose to enter into it. And then second, Jesus tells us the reason for his coming. The reason he did that, Jesus says, was to bear witness to the truth. When he claims that he came into the world, that is, when he talks about the parts of the nativity story that so many people want to just exclude, the parts about his divinity, his lordship, his virgin birth, and so forth, when he claims those things really happened, he says, I came to bear witness to the truth of that. It's true. All the details of the nativity story are true. Not just the historical stuff, the fact that I was born, but also the fact that I came into the world. In fact, Jesus, remember earlier in John's Gospel, he doubled down on this claim. Because he actually not only claimed to tell the truth, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the embodiment of truth. So Jesus, don't miss this, Jesus very strongly believed and taught that the nativity story was entirely real and true. Now we're ready for the problem. If it's not really true in all of its details, if it was partly true but mostly fiction, then you need to understand, Jesus is intentionally misleading us here. Otherwise, he's delusional and he's out of his mind. But as you read the Gospels, Jesus doesn't appear to be an insane person. Right? He's not a delusional person. He's a very competent, rational person. This means, if it's not entirely true, Jesus is lying to us. Most people who hold that fictional but still meaningful view, they want to hold on to Jesus as a real historical person. And, you know, maybe he wasn't divine. Maybe he wasn't really the Son of God. But he was a good moral teacher. He was a great example. But if the nativity story is mostly fictional, Jesus would not be a good moral teacher. He would be a false teacher because he's intentionally misleading you to believe things that aren't true. I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. The nativity story is entirely true. Is he telling the truth or isn't he? See, that's the problem. Okay, it's a wonderful story. We've got a lot of wonderful stories at Christmas time. The nativity story is one of them, right? But we don't have to believe all that stuff that it says. I mean, that's kind of far-fetched. But we can still find it meaningful. We can still find it helpful. And I want to say that no, you can't hold those two things together. You wreck the meaningfulness of the story and you wreck the integrity of Jesus. So you see the problem is trying to hold both of those, the admiration for Jesus in the story, but also denying, fictionalizing large parts of it. You can't have it both ways. Which then brings us to why this all matters to our own celebration of Christmas. Because, you know, we fill this time of year with lots of stories, right? Lots of stories. Fun stories. And that's fine as far as it goes. There's nothing wrong with fictional stories. Even fictional Christmas stories. That's fine. As long as we understand that the Christmas story, the nativity story of Jesus is not in the same category as those other stories. It's infinitely better than those other stories. The Christmas story doesn't need to be supplemented with something else to inspire in us wonder and imagination and awe. This story is the greatest story ever told. And it's real. It's true. It happened. Not just the historical details, but the theological significance. Not just that Jesus was born, but that He came into the world. There's no better story than this story. In fact, a lot of people who know a lot more about storytelling than I do would point to the gospel as pretty much the pattern of every great story that's ever been told. The nativity story is not like those other Christmas stories. Right? Jimmy Stewart never claimed to actually be George Bailey. Right? He never claimed to actually live in Bedford Falls and to work at the Building and Loan. He was an actor. He gave us a great performance. He played a character. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come to give us a fictional story. He didn't come to give His life as a metaphor for some spiritual significance. Jesus came to give us truth and to give His life as a ransom, a payment for sin, for sinners. See, that's why He came. That's why we celebrate Advent. And if you think back just on what we've considered the past few weeks as we've tried to answer the question, why Advent? You know, we've seen that Jesus came to do what? To conquer sin? To abolish death, to destroy Satan, to draw a line between receiving and rejecting Him, a line between truth and error, between reality and fiction, as it were. But you need to understand, if it's mostly fictional, if the nativity story isn't real, if Jesus wasn't a real historical person, if He wasn't really God incarnate, if He was not really born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, if He didn't really live a perfect life, if He really didn't die on the cross and rise from the dead, if He really isn't coming back one day, then we've got no hope. All those other stories can't save us. Only one can save you. He did come. He is coming again. The story, this is so great, the story's true. That's why He came. And that's why we celebrate Advent. At least I hope that's why you're celebrating Advent. The reality of the nativity story. Jesus said the very reason He came into the world was to bear witness to its reality. But then did you catch what He said immediately after that? This is the end of the verse. Let me read it to you again. He said this. He came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And then He said this, everyone who is of the truth listens to My voice. So that's the question that we close on this morning is, are you listening to His voice? Are you of the truth? Are you celebrating Jesus? It's not just one of the many stories that we have this time of year. Or do you believe Him when He says that His story is the story? Real and true and eternally life-changing in every detail. Jesus came to give us the truth of its coming and all of its beauty and all of its wonder and its excitement and its joy. He came to bear witness to the spectacular reality that God entered the world. And He did it to save us from our sins. So is that what you're celebrating as the center story of Christmas? He came to be the truth and to bear witness to the truth that for everybody who receives Him through faith, gets Him for eternity. That's why He came. And that's why we celebrate Advent. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You. I don't know what more we could say, but thank You for coming. Thank You for coming to rescue us. Thank You for coming to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Thank You that the story of Christmas is real and true, and it trumps any other story in human history. Everything else is at best a footnote to the reality of the gospel. So we thank You and we praise You for coming and for coming to save sinners like us. And we treasure You and we praise You. The way, the truth, and the life. Amen.